May God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen. Oh, how I love the story we heard today in our Hebrew scripture lesson from 2 Kings about Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Aram. It's one of the best narratives, and if you want to hear more about it, go to our website and take a look at a sermon from July 3rd, 2016, titled From Night to Dawn Today. Now, we'll hear a little bit more about this today, but not a deep dive. Because in this time and place, I want to focus mostly on the gospel reading about Jesus and the 10 lepers. So to recap here, Jesus and his gang are still traveling toward Jerusalem. And according to the author, they are now in the area between Samaria and Galilee. And when they enter a village, 10 lepers approach, only close enough to be heard, begging Jesus for mercy. He tells them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." They do, and on the way they find they are healed of their leprosy. 9 continue on to do as they were told, but 1 does not. He turns around to thank Jesus first. This one was a Samaritan. Then Jesus, wondering where the other 9 were, asked, "I may be bad at math, but weren't there 10 of you guys?" Now, before we go any further, a couple of things are important to get clear at the start. First, the other 9 did nothing wrong. They did nothing wrong. In fact, they did exactly what Jesus told them to do, the very red letter words of Jesus, not to mention the law as written in Torah, or what Christians call the Hebrew Scriptures. They marched right over to the priest to present themselves for inspection so that they might be welcomed back into the temple. So all good, right? Second, while this is not a commentary on Levitical laws or culture of the time, there's a reason this is a healing of lepers, as anyone with a visible skin disease would be unable to enter the temple and would also be social outcasts. So the point here isn't about a commentary about temple purity laws, as even Jesus, being a good Jew, understands how this all works. It is about people on the margins. And that brings us to the third thing, probably the most important. Where Jesus is said to be at the moment didn't really exist. There is no area between Samaria and Galilee because they bordered one another. So unless the author of Luke and Acts, and most of you know by now that's the same person, unless that author is somebody who should never say, "I'll take geography for 200, Alex," this is not meant to be a physical place. Here's the thing about these two texts today, the one in 2 Kings and the Gospel. They have a lot to teach us now. Because at a time when we've turned our backs on the Kurds in northern Syria, allowing them, men, women, and children, and their homes to be bombed by Turkish forces, we hear about Naaman, commander of the armies of the king of Aram. Aram, a country we now call Syria. And this Syrian commander was healed by God's anointed, the prophet Elisha, who, by the way, just happened to be in Samaria, the land of those foreigners of the gospel, the Samaritans. And speaking of foreigners like the Samaritans, at a time when our government rejects, imprisons, endangers, and leaves to die men, women, and children on our southern border, because they are foreigners, we hear about the Samaritan, who along with 9 others was healed by the Son of God because Jesus saw them, heard their cries for help, and responded. At a time when LGBT people are pleading for our Supreme Court to see their distress and free them from the bondage of discrimination, we hear about people who live on the margins, live in the borderlands, hoping somebody will notice them, someone will care. And Jesus did. But the gospel is also asking us to go further, to live as though we always see God's work in and around us. And how do we do that when all around us the world seems to be imploding with anger, hate, bitterness, and violence? The answer lies in that 10th leper. Oh, heck, let's give the poor guy a name. Let's call him Larry. Larry the leper. Larry, seeing that he's healed, returns to give God thanks, to thank Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus does something we sometimes miss in this story. Jesus heals him again. Jesus, the text says, after lamenting that the others did not also return, tells Larry, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. But wasn't he already healed? Yeah, physically. But the Greek word used here can also be thought of as being made whole. To understand this more, it's important to remember again that this land between Samaria and Galilee in which Jesus is supposed to be traveling isn't an actual place. This borderland for the author of Luke was meant to be a theological one. What was different about Larry? And why did his return make him whole? It wasn't what country he came from or what Torah tradition he followed. It was that for him, faith was about seeing and responding to the God at work in our lives in a different way and being grateful for what has been, what is, and what may be. The first healing was a physical one, but his faith, a faith that helped him to recognize blessing in his life, even life on the margins, in the borderlands, and respond with gratitude, that faith has healed him at a far deeper level. That faith has healed him spiritually and emotionally. That faith has made him whole. And so we're being asked to consider as well how we live in relationship with God, how we respond to things that happen in our lives and the impact it has on us and on the world. Now, I want to tell you now about someone you all know well. When I first came here, even before I was called as your rector, I met Pearl Anderson. In her younger days, along with her bud, Betty Yarborough, oh yeah, Betty, I'm talking about you, and a few others, she was quite a force of nature. Deeply faithful, wildly fun, and not one to allow anyone to be pushed aside, most especially herself or anyone she cared about. And that's still true today. Now, when I first met her, and still today, she struggles to get around using her walker. But if you ask her how she is, she will always say, I'm blessed, right? I'm blessed. I knew y'all knew that. Always, every single time, every single day, no matter how much pain she is in, what's happening in her life, every single time. Now, most of you know that Pearl had a stroke a few weeks ago and is recuperating, getting a bit better every day. And when I visited Pearl in the hospital a few weeks ago, I didn't see anything other than that same smiling, faithful Pearl I had come to know. She couldn't say that in words, I'm blessed, but she didn't have to. I could see it in her eyes. Bless you. I could see it in her eyes and in the way she held my hand and the way she tried to say the Lord's Prayer with me. Her faith, her gratitude has made her whole and has healed in many ways those who are blessed to know her. Now, I remember someone no longer here at the church, but a good person who loved Pearl dearly. Anyway, she said to me once, she said it made her so mad when Pearl would say that I'm blessed because, as this person surmised, it just wasn't possible to always feel blessed. Why can't she just be honest about it, she said. But the thing is, I think Pearl looks at life differently. I think Pearl and Larry have a lot in common. Now, last week I said that faith is a choice. It is. And how we live it is a choice too. Gratitude is one of those choices, one that both Pearl and Larry the leper make. One commentator called it a countercultural witness, and I wholeheartedly agree. Just turn on the news or scroll through your Facebook or Twitter feed, and if you do, I wouldn't recommend you linger there. And gratitude is not really the first thing that jumps out at you, is it? While righteous anger about injustice, and Lordy, if there isn't enough of that to go around, that's important. Our national discourse has deteriorated to a cesspool of intolerance, bigotry, anger, and hate. Imagine the impact of changing the tone to one of gratitude. What might that look like? What might that do? I can say this, it might not change the person on the other end of the Twitter rant, but it will change you. Imagine, too, a world where we are grateful every single day for even the tiniest of blessings, for things like the colors of fall leaves, the way in which a crocus will pop up amidst a blanket of snow, for a baby smile, or a full moon on a clear night sky. Imagine that. Because when we can be grateful for the small things, it will change us. It won't mean that life will be easy or all our problems will disappear. There is not a doubt in my mind that Pearl, or for that matter any of the rest of us, have lives that are all sunshine and roses all the time. That isn't life at all. That's some sort of utopian fantasy. Yet choosing to be grateful isn't about everything being perfect. It's about being able to see God in the imperfect reality and respond with gratitude. And that will make a difference in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Pearl may struggle on any given day, but for most of those who encounter her, they cannot help to reconsider their own outlook when they hear her look up from her walker and say, "I am blessed." To be sure, there are times in our lives when we are in dark places. We've lost someone we love. We have no home, lost our job, or are weary with disease, feel the yoke of oppression on our necks or the sting of bigotry in our hearts. And in those times, gratitude may seem more of a thing to be hoped for than a reality, and that's okay. Because this isn't something we must take on as doctrine. We defeat the entire purpose. Rather, it's a theological invitation to another way of life. And the more we say yes to it, the easier it will get, even when the blessings seem to be nothing more than a far-off dream. And when we accept that invitation, we will be changed. We will see the world differently. It isn't that we won't see things as they are, that we won't behold the brokenness all around us. It's just that we will start to notice that amidst the rancor and hate, there are peacemakers too. That standing alongside the oppressed and the marginalized, there are advocates and allies. That in our darkest hour, there are people who hold us in prayer and a God who loves us deeply. We will notice this because we will be looking for it as part of how we live. Last week, when I talked about faith being a muscle that needs to be worked, well, so too with gratitude. Practicing it will strengthen us and help us to respond to these times in our lives in a way that will restore us to wholeness when we are most broken by the trials of life. In fact, that is, I believe, why it is part of our every Sunday worship experience. You see, our worship service is called a Eucharist for a reason. Eucharist is from the ancient Greek eucharista, meaning thanksgiving or gratitude. And when we come here, we practice our faith and our gratitude. We give thanks for what is and what may be. And part of the way we do this is in the offering, which, as it happens, we give just as we begin what's called the Great Thanksgiving, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and receive the body and blood of Christ. This is no coincidence, because in a very real sense, each week our gifts, through our gifts to this church, we are the one that came back to Jesus to offer thanks. Today begins our annual stewardship season, and we are learning today that stewardship isn't about obligation, but about being Larry or Pearl. Recognizing how God is working in our lives and being grateful for it and for this place in which we can be renewed and restored. It is making a choice to accept the invitation Christ gives to us. That's what stewardship is all about, living a life of gratitude, a life that makes us whole. And so as we do in stewardship season, you will receive something today, a leaf which should have been given to you when you first came in, but if not, Don't worry, our ushers back there will make sure you get one. Now would be good. You can just walk around and during the piece, make sure you get it. And on this leaf, I want you to write one thing for which you are grateful. It doesn't have to be something grand like being healed of leprosy. It might be that you're just grateful for being able to get out of bed this morning. Whatever it is, write it on this leaf. If you need something to write with, and you probably will, we've got lots of Sharpies in that same basket with the leaves, and you can grab that. And you're going to do this now or during the piece, because this is not a leaf you're going to take home. At the offering, you're going to put it in the plate along with your weekly contribution. These will later be displayed for all of us to take in. Because sometimes the way in which we're able to sustain gratitude is to see all the ways others find blessings in the day-to-day of life. Then when you come up for communion, you'll receive another leaf, blessed at the altar, to take home with you. When you are having days when it is hard to feel grateful, when life seems to be more than you can bear, when the news seems to drown out all hope, look at this leaf and remember this place where you are able to be part of a parish family that loves you, where you are welcomed unconditionally, where justice is given voice, and where every week you can return, give thanks, and feel the healing of God's grace. When you look at it, remember too that even though our lives, like the seasons, sometimes move from beautiful joy to winter darkness, one thing will never change. God's all-abiding and unconditional love for you, just for being the wonderful child of God that you are. And that itself is the greatest blessing of all. And one more thing. The next time someone asks you how you are, try responding as Pearl does. Tell them, I'm blessed. Try that out for a week or two, because I have no doubt in my mind that it will change you, change them, and bring about wholeness in the borderlands. Amen.